Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you for utterance of speech. Help me to say those things that need to be said, and help the hearts of the hearers to be able to listen to the word of God as it's spoken, not because of the speaker, but because of the Holy Spirit who makes the word of God alive. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. We come to this passage of scripture in Psalm chapter 130. And if you have one of the Bibles that in the Psalms that marks ahead of the chapter, you'll see that this particular chapter and all the chapters from Psalm 120 through around Psalm 139 are marked a song of degrees. Actually, I think it's Psalm 136, somewhere around there. Psalm 134 is the last one I see. Quickly, it's called a song of degrees. Or another word for that word degrees is a song of ascents. Another word would be a song of steps, little steps. And they get this idea, and they think, Bible scholars think, that as the children of Israel, as they would go up to the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem, as they walked from the lower portion of the city, and they would go to the upper portion of where the Temple Mount was, and where Solomon had built that great temple to the Lord, and for the Lord's worship, they would walk up, and they would usually use one of these psalms, one of these song of ascents, as they went. This one in here, I guess if I were to title a message, I would title the message based off of this psalm, from depths to height. From depths to heights. What they're doing is they were coming along and they began to go up those steps to that Temple Mount. There would be a time where they were taking a step maybe, and they were reciting what we see as verse 1, and they were thinking those thoughts, out of the depths I have cried unto thee. They begin to take that journey from the depths, the lower parts of the city, all the way to the place where they brought themselves to a place of worship. When they got to the higher part of the city, they'd be finished. They'd be in the end part of what we see in verse 7 and verse 8 of the chapter in Psalm 130. And they would be there, and in their minds they would be taken upon a spiritual journey from the depths to the heights. Amen. We as children of God, as we read the Word of God, we've been given this Word of God that's been preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, which has been penned by the authors that God has chosen to pen them by. He uses this Psalm 130, and he not only is this a journey, a song that they would repeat in the Old Testament as a trip from as they took to go worship God, but it would reach into the deeper part of the soul and do an examination of the soul. And we as Christians can take the Word of God, and we can use this same journey, but we have to take a spiritual journey from depths to heights in this chapter. And I want us to do that tonight briefly. I'll be as brief as I can. I know we're busy, but I want you to take the same thing. And I want us to take a journey. And I want you to go on this journey with me from depths to height. On this journey, let's mark first of all, this journey has its origin. This journey has its origin. Let's look at this, please, in verse 1. The Bible says, out of the depths I've cried unto thee. I don't know about you folks. I don't know where you are in life, but I may say to you this evening, beyond any shadow of a doubt, there's been times in my life as a Christian, there have been depths. And I know this, there has been times in my life before I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, there have been depths. And I'm talking about deep valleys sometimes, deep things that I've gone through sometimes, deep things that the Lord has brought me through sometimes, from depths to heights. Just like I'm reminded when I think of the depths that we've been brought from, this origin of this journey, the beginning of the journey is a depth. The psalmist who is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he begins to speak and he speaks of the depths that he's under. And he says these things, out of the depth I've cried unto thee. Perhaps this depth is a depth that comes from the depths, the wellsprings of sorrow. Have you ever experienced a loved one, or have you ever experienced someone who you love go on to be with the Lord, or perhaps they did not know the Lord and they've passed from this life into eternity, and you've gone with those that are around them and you've experienced the great sorrow that many people may have? And it's a deep thing. This depth of sorrow that sometimes someone may experience. There's a depth of sorrow. I think when I think of the depths of sorrow, I think of Job. When he lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. He lost his friends. They came around him. His wife says, if this is what God's all about, why don't you just curse God and die? And he lost everything he had. And at the end of all that sorrow, and at the end of all of his friends' pundications upon how he was wrong and all that he's done wrong, he gets to verse 17 of the book of Job, and he simply says, in the depth of his sorrow, there's something to the side. Where's my hope? Where's the hope for me and all the experiences that I'm under? And we can see that Job understood. And we in life, like Job, as he reminds us, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of what, church? Trouble. Trouble brings sorrow. And sorrow sometimes can be depth. Perhaps this origin, this place from the journey from depths to height is a place of supply. The need of supply. Maybe he's in the depths of the need of supply. In verse 3 of this chapter, if you look, he says, Lord, hear my supplication. Lord, I have a need for you to supply. He doesn't give us the details of the supply in this psalm. The psalmist does not, the one who penned this. But he says, hear my supplication. And Lord, I have great need. There's nothing so deep sometimes for a father who tries to supply for his family, who looks for a job, and if a job is scarce to find sometimes, for a great need, that can be a deep thing for a father, can't it? It can be a deep thing for someone to experience hunger. I don't think in our nation today we experience hunger like other places of this world. I've been hungry, but I'm not vanishing tonight, am I? I was hungry today, but I'm still here. But let me tell you something. Have you ever seen the pictures? And I know that sometimes that they put pictures and images on the TV wanting you to send money to some organization that doesn't use that money correctly, or they spend half the money or whatever. But your heart cannot look at those images, and your heart cannot look at that hunger that's there and see that there's a deep need. There's a depth there of supply that's needed. And we sometimes the origin of our need could be a depth of supply. Perhaps this origin the psalmist is speaking of as he speaks from his heart is not only the origin of maybe sorrow, the origin of supply, but perhaps he's just talking to God from an honest heart. The depth of soul. Look at it with me there again. Out of the depths I've cried unto thee, O Lord. You see, this was a passage of Scripture that they would take, and on the way to worship, they begin to think about the God that they served and the mighty God who had done so much for them. He mentions redemption. He mentions iniquities. He mentions forgiveness. He mentions mercy. And perhaps he's getting his mind in the spirit of worship, coming to God and saying, God, out of all the fiber of my being, I bring myself to you. Out of the depth of my being. When I think of that thought, I think of the children of Israel and Isaiah. When Isaiah and the children of Israel in chapter 29 of Isaiah is going to tell them, God has said that he's going to put you in 70 years of captivity. And he says, in those 70 years of captivity to Babylon, he says it's still going to be all right. And in verse 11 of that chapter, he says this to the children of Israel, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, that ye will call, that then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And I wonder sometimes if this reference here in this passage of Scripture, talking about the origin of our journey from depths to height, in this origin of depths, sometimes God looks at us, His children, and says, "I expect of you, when you bring to me your offering of worship, whether it be on Sunday morning, whether it be on Sunday night, whether it be on Wednesday, or whether it be on Monday morning, when you're worshiping me, when you head to that place, if you are worshiping me from the depths of your soul, and with all the fiber of your being, and this journey that we take could be a journey that they're taking, and as they take this journey, they have this origin of the depths. I don't know the particular depth, but I do know this, that we as Christians are going to go through life, and life is going to hand us something that's going to put us in the deep. And we need to know what to do with that. We know how to react to that. By the way, what lesson can we learn from the origin of our journey? Here's the one thing that I learned from the origin of my journey. Deep for some is not deep for others. When we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ, deep for some, let's think about it. Let's think about Brother Michael Ross and Gavin Ross. Now let's think about them two little fellas. Right? Now if Brother Gavin Brother Michael says, I'm gonna take Mr. Gavin and we're gonna go to the swimming hole out back. And we're going to go swimming. Dad and Gavin are going swimming. Now let me tell you something. When Michael steps into the kiddie pool area, that's not deep for him, is it? But it might be for Gavin. Right? And sometimes people go through something and you're looking at them like, what's their problem? Get over it. Have you ever had somebody as a Christian tell you something so unkind as that, dear beloved? May I say to you, I've learned in the deep that when I see someone struggle, deep for them may not be deep for me, but deep for me may not be deep for them. And we ought to be very careful. When God is dealing with His children, when someone goes through a dark earth, they're in the origin of this journey. This journey's not over, it's just the beginning. The journey's coming from depth and we're headed to height. But we ought to be very careful when we're going from one place and we're in the deep, we see someone else in the deep, that we got to be careful to say, hey, you know what, they may be going through something and it's deep for them. And I'm going to pray for them, I'm going to uplift them in prayer, and I'm going to hold them up with holy hands because I don't know what they're going through. And I don't understand their sorrow. I don't understand their heartache. I don't understand their supply or need of supply. But may I say to you, this journey always begins, and it begins here for us as Christians this evening, from the depth. I got one more depth. It was the depth of sin. I remember at 21 years of age. Come on, man. Preacher's boy. Couldn't get to heaven on daddy's coattails. God spoke to my heart in a revival meeting. Dr. J.C. Keller was preaching a message at the Anchor Baptist Church in Millington, Tennessee. I've done everything that I wanted to do. I'd been rebellious against God. I'd been rebellious against everything. God touched my heart. I don't even remember what Dr. Keller preached about, but I remember the Holy Spirit of God said, "Son, touching my heart." And He said, "If you die tonight, you're going straight to hell. Fire, hell, and the Holy Spirit got all a hold of me, put the conviction of God upon my life, and may I say to you, I was saved from the depths of sin, and God began to do a work in me." And it's important for you to know tonight, if you catch no other depth, that you have been saved from the depths of sin. And whether you're a child who's the age of 5, or whether you're a person who's the age of 95, may I say to you, all sin is exceedingly sinful. And all sin is deep enough to carry us to the pits of hell. And may God help us to realize that's the most important depth that we need to be brought out of. Not only does this journey have its origin in the depth, I want to say number two, this journey also has an outcry. Look in verse 2 with me, please. He says in Psalm 130, verse 2, "Lord, hear my voice. Lord, let thine ears be attentive to my voice, the voice of my supplications." Look in verse 1. He says, "I have cried unto thee." There's an outcry in this journey. This person who has written this psalm under the inspiration of God, as others would go to worship the Lord, they said there's an outcry in this journey that takes place. And this outcry is with the voice. Look at number one. He says this outcry is the product, first of all, of the origin of the journey. What's the origin of the journey? The deep.
Right.
And now he's saying, now we have the origin of the journey. But now, not only is there an origin of the journey, whatever that depth I'm going through, I have to cry to God. He said, Lord, hear my voice. This is not only it's not only the product of that deep, but it's also this outcry to God is verbal. He's saying, Lord, hear my voice. How often, beloved, when we're in the deep, we have to get away. We have to get away from everything. We must find a place. People may think we're crazier than a Betsy bug if we go right down the street saying, oh God, hear my voice. I think our nation needs to get back to some of that open repentance. But there ought to be a place for us when there's been a deep valley, where there's been a deep trial. We've been brought from the depths of sin. And when I was brought from the depths of sin, I said, God, please forgive me for my sin. Be my Savior. You've done all the work that needs to be done. Cleanse me from my sin. But also in our need as Christians, there ought to be a place, whether it's in the car. For me, it's in a car. And I don't know what people are thinking about when I'm crying to God going down the car, but I preach in the car and I pray in the car. My wife's not there. My children aren't there. And I say, sometimes I'll just say, God, you've got to help me do this. Forgive me for this. Cleanse me from this. Hear my voice.
Amen.
Used to be a time where the children of God in our nation, they would get with God and they'd get alone with God and they'd pray and beg for God to send a revival upon their land. We used to pay the price. We used to get along. And there's an outcry that goes forth from the depths. And it's saying, God, I know that the product of the origin, my sorrow is why I'm crying to you. And my outcry is verbal. Hear my voice.
Yeah.
Oh, beloved, we ought to find a prayer closet somewhere. We ought to say, God, verbally, I know we can pray silently. I understand that. I know God hears our thoughts and we pray to Him. But I believe that there's power. There's something about the fact of crying to God and saying, God, please move. Please work. Please do a work in my heart. Please do a work in my life. Please meet my supply. God, I cry to you. And this is what the psalmist is doing. This journey has its outcry. This outcry is the product of the origin of the journey. This outcry is a verbal plea. Hear my voice. This outcry is also persistent. Well, look what he says here in verse 1. I cried unto thee, O Lord. Verse 2. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, let mine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Oh, when he's praying, he's seeking God. He's seeking that whatever that answer from that deep is for him. He's seeking God for that escape from that deep. As he begins to seek him, he says, hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Hear me, Lord. Just like that man in the New Testament who we learned the lesson of importunity.
Right.
It's when we keep coming and keep coming. Like Dr. John R. Rice wrote that song, just keep on knocking, right? We should ask and seek. Keep knocking at the door. At Jesus' feet, there's an importunity to this man as he cries unto God, hear my voice, hear my voice. But we live in a fast food society, don't we? I found myself getting impatient 2 nights ago with some kids at a restaurant. That doesn't ever happen to you, though, do you? I pulled into the restaurant, went through the drive-thru. When I go to the drive-thru, folks, it's real simple. I go through the drive-thru, I order my food. My wife and my kids get embarrassed every time we go through the drive-thru. Number one, they don't listen for you to finish your order.
Right, that's right.
I can't stand that. Say amen.
Amen.
Good. And then they cut you off. I say, I'd like to have a hamburger and french fries and a... Would you like to have a tea with that, sir? No, I don't want a tea. I want a Sprite. So they come through. I just ordered something very simple. It was a Mexican restaurant. I said... 2 tacos, drink, and that's it. I said, I'm going to the hotel room, worked hard all day. I'm going to the hotel room, I'm going to eat, I'm going to go to bed. The young man gets there, very polite young man. He said, sir, if you would you please pull around the front and we'll bring your food out the front door. I said, okay, I can do that. Now, normally, I'm the kind of person who expects to pay for my food, drive up to the next window, get my food, right? I mean, it's simple. That's what a drive-thru is all about. I'll wait 5 minutes. I said, maybe they forgot about me. You know, and all of a sudden I see four employees come out from where the work area is, and they come and they sit at a table in the front. I said, they've forgotten about me. So I walk in the door and I stand right inside the door. I didn't say a word. I looked at them and I was like, food. I pay for it. We live in a fast food society. We want everything now, don't we? We want God to say, okay, God, I've got a need. I have a depth. I have a depth of sorrow. I have a depth of supply. I have a depth of whatever that deep may be for us. And so we say God one time. We think that we can cry to God one time and God's going to automatically just, bam, there's $1,000. That's what you needed, right? Or whatever the no, God doesn't work that way. You see, God is working. By the way, the deep is necessary. You see, the deep is necessary for us to rely on God. It shouldn't be this way, but it is. And he puts us through the deep to say, okay, you're not relying on me outside of the deep. I put you in the shallows and you don't think you need any help. So I'm going to put you in the deep. And when I put you in the deep, as you're in the deep, I'm going to work in you. The work that needs to be done in you, so you'll cry to me. And you'll learn to be persistent in your cry to me. And the outcry is a natural result of the deep from which we come, but that outcry is persistent. I want us to move on the journey. I want to continue and get done as quickly as we can. Number three, I want us to know the observation of the journey. It's in verse 3 and verse 4. The observation of the journey. Look at what he says now. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? I like this verse. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I think about this verse. Why did he put that pop right in the middle of this? I mean, we're going from depths to height. We see the natural progression. All of a sudden, he starts talking to the Lord and he says, well, Lord, if thou markest iniquity, who can stand? It's almost as the devil does. He's the accuser of men. He's the accuser of the brethren, the God. It's almost like he gets on the shoulder of this psalmist and says, look, you're crying to God and he's not answering you. Why should God do anything for you? Don't you know what you've done?
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know if you've had Satan do that to you people, but he has to me. Well, you rotten rascal, you did this or you did that. Or perhaps he runs across an Abishai type of person on that journey up to that place of worship. And that Abishai, who was the, remember Abishai, he chucked stones at David and started calling him names. You know what David did? He said, kill him. No, he didn't. He said, leave him alone. Because part of what he says, he may just be sent from God to remind me. And perhaps it's an Abishai type person says, here comes Ward. Did you know Todd Ward in 1991? Here he is and he says, okay, guilty. But Lord, if thou markest iniquity, who shall stand?
Right.
What's the answer, church?
Right.
Nobody. Right. That every man may be guilty before God.
Right.
This is a beautiful part of this chapter, by the way.
Amen.
He's saying, yes, God, I'm... And my observation is, and other people's observation, and Satan's observation of my life is, yes, guilty. But let me tell you the observation that I found out. Verse 4 is the end of verse 3. It says, but there is forgiveness with thee.
Amen.
And when God forgives, he forgives completely and wholly and thoroughly. And when we come to God and we're saying to God, I'm in the deep. I don't know what I'm going to do about my deep, but all I know to do now is cry unto you, God. And the old accuser comes to us and he says, you don't deserve for God to hear you. You don't deserve for God to do anything for you. I can look and say, the blood of Christ has been applied on my account, old devil. Be gone from here. And may I say to you, for those that want to beat people down who are children of the living God and hold them under the ground for something that they've done in the past 20-something years of God, God bless your pea-picking heart. Get right with God and say, I'm forgiven and I have the mercy of God. I have the forgiveness of God. May God help me to be what I need to be. Thank God for the forgiveness. Thank God this journey has the observation. This observation is the God's marking of sin, number one. This observation is number two, the fact that man's stooping. Who can stand before God? No one. This observation is that there is forgiveness with thee. This observation is that the last thing I want to notice about this observation, there's the fact that there's guilt before God, there's forgiveness with God. Then let's look in the last part of verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, so I can go do what I want to do. True or false, church? Why are we forgiven? That thou mayest be feared. You know, God forgives us so we'll have a godly, reverential fear of Him. I'm not talking about a fear where we can't approach Him. He's already been approached in this chapter. He's already been forgiven in this chapter. But it's a godly fear to make us the type of the children of God that we need to be. Oh, what an observation that He meets here on this journey. This journey has its origin. This journey has its outcry. This journey has its observation. This journey also has its outpost. I was down in Texas. I was working down there. There are some historical things. And there are some places down there that have old military type of things. And there's places that you can go to. And I saw some of the pictures of these. And one of these forts that they had from the military had these four posts. And each one of those posts is called, you could call it an outpost. And in that outpost, a watchman would stand. Now we come to the part of the scripture here in this passage of scripture in verse 4. And it says here simply, it says in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and His word do I hope. Look in verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. He uses the story of a watchman in a watch post somewhere, waiting for the morning to come. In the morning he can go get breakfast. In the morning he can go to Waffle House. In the morning he can get out of there, right? The third shift, and he's simply saying, okay, God, I've cried to Thee. I found forgiveness with Thee. I'm seeking Thee. I'm doing what I do. Now what? I'm still in the deep, what I do. And what do we do, beloved, when we've made ourselves right with God, when we realize we've been in the deep and some of it's been our fault, we've made everything right we know possibly to make right with God, what's the thing to do? Wait. Wait and hope in His Word. Wait and hope and 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 wait and hope. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes, beloved, all we can do is wait for the moving hand of God in our depth. That's all we can do. And so that's what we need to do. And guess what? Before we know it, we have the last step of this journey. We have the objective of the journey. All of a sudden, our waiting is over. The morning breaks. Sometimes it surprises us. And here we have the objective of our journey. We look here at the rest of this in verse 7. It says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel, verse 8, from all of his iniquities. All of a sudden, the waiting's over. And He's made Himself from depths to height. And what is the height of His journey? The height of His journey is two things. First, there is pure worship of God. Look with me here in verse 8. All of a sudden, his focus is gone from his sorrow. His focus is gone from his death. His focus is gone from the accuser that's upon him. His focus is gone even from waiting. And all of a sudden, he starts praising the Lord. Look in verse 7. He simply says, let Israel hope in the Lord. He said, all of a sudden, I got it. God, You've moved. And then he sees someone who has hope, and he just looks at them and he says, hope in the Lord. You see, and this is the end of the journey. This is the height part of the journey. We've made it, he says. He says, let Israel hope. There's mercy. There is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquity. The height of worship is the realization and recognition of, I'm sorry, the height of worship is the realization and recognition of God's ability, our inability, and when he carries us through the depths, through the observation of our faults, into his forgiveness, walking in his fear, waiting patiently for an answer, it comes and we cannot contain ourselves. When God moves and he says, I've moved on your behalf, if we're anything God wants us to be, we won't be able to contain ourselves.
Right.
Now here's what something I really love. That's not the end of it. The Lord spoke to my heart this afternoon as I reviewed and I went back through this, and I'll be done. But not only the objective of the journey leads to the height of God's shared life. What's this guy do? God has brought him from the depths of the deep to the heights of worshiping God. But then he goes around and looks around those around him and he speaks. And what does he speak? Look in verse 7. Hope, mercy, plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his sins. The height of his worship is not recognizing God alone for who he is, but then naturally, because God's moved in his heart, not grudgingly, not because it's a command, because it is a command, not because he has to, because sometimes you have to, not because you just, it's part of going through the motions, but he says, you know what, God's done a work in me. And there's somebody that walks side by side on a Monday through a Friday that maybe he passes, or on a visitation he may knock on a door, and it's not a grudge to him to say, look, don't have hope. Let me tell you about hope.
Amen.
Let me tell you about the deep that I was in.
Amen.
Let me tell you about the Savior who saved me and brought me from the depths. And then let me tell you about the accuser who accused me and told me that I wasn't worth anything. Let me tell you about my friends that left me when I sought the one who would forgive me. Let me tell you about the time, the waiting period where I'm waiting for God to give an answer. And let me tell you now, God's moved on my life. It doesn't mean I'm not going to have any more trouble in my life, but he's moved on my life, and he can move in your life, and he can do the same thing for you that he's done for me. If you realize he can bring you out of the depths of your sin, take you into the heights of heaven one day, and you can serve him just like I serve him, because I love him and because of what he's done for me.
Amen.
It's so much pure worship. When we serve, not only do we come to the act of worship as a body of Christ, but we go out in this world and we begin to serve God because of his working in us and through us. And the journey's so much sweeter. Let me ask you some questions, and I'll be done. I'm going to ask Pastor to come in just a second. We'll close this out. Where are you in this journey from depths to height? Where are you? You're either going to be in it. As a Christian, you may be in one soon. You may have been coming out, and God's done so much for you, and he brought you so many places he's brought you from, and you need to be thankful for that. Perhaps you're waiting, and you're weary in the waiting. And I've been in a waiting period, and I understand what a waiting period is, and it's not a fun period to be in, but we can just hope in God and wait, and hope in God and wait. Don't be discouraged. Just hope in God and wait. Perhaps you don't realize the fullness of who Christ is through this journey from depths to heights. But when you came in contact with his full glory, when he gives to you the answer you've been looking for, it ought to be as natural as rain in the middle of July in a hot in a rainforest area for you to say, let me tell you what God's done for me. Not because you feel guilty. Not because I feel guilty. But because it's just the natural outflowing, the Holy Spirit of God and the work he's done in us. Because he's done something for us, we can give that same gift to others. And it's so much better when we can do it from the height of worship than it is from the drudgery of doing it because we feel we are obligated to. Oh, may the Lord help us to be the type of children we can be. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? How many said, Brother Ward, I'm not very articulate. Heavenly Father, Brother Ward, the Lord in some way spoke into my heart, and I think I need to respond in some way. Would you raise your hand? Amen. And just respond to God. You obey the Lord and let Him do the work in you that needs to be done. How many would say, I was convicted. I need to witness because of what God has done through me. I need to be glad to witness. I need to be glad to share the same hope that I've experienced. Perhaps the Lord's done that type of work in your heart. So I wish you'd just pray for me that God would do that kind of work in my heart that I need to be done. I'd be so sensitive to sharing the gospel to others. Would you raise your hand?
Yes.
Amen. Then just obey the Lord. If you obey the Lord, that'll be just great. Thank you for this opportunity, Pastor.